Well, we are excited about the message tonight. I'm looking forward to hearing it. And just a couple days ago, Brother Kyle, I was preaching down to the teens for last week and this coming Wednesday night, and he got up. He said, we've got a special guest speaker with us tonight, and he was just introducing me. And so I've been trying to rack my brain over the last few days how to introduce Kyle, and so I can't come with anything better than what he did for me. We've certainly got a special guest speaker with us tonight. Brother Kyle is a great joy to serve alongside, and just certainly we get to do a lot of things together, and I appreciate the one that you're going to get to hear preach tonight. He loves the Lord. He loves, if you've got teenagers, he loves your teenagers. If you've got kids, he loves your kids. And he loves you, just pours himself out. He and Miss Anna are just faithful and just diligent, serving the Lord all the time. And just so thankful that God has brought him here, and that God has him now for us tonight to hear and preach the Word of God. I always enjoy the messages God leads him to share. So, Brother Kyle, you come and you preach for us tonight.
Well, amen. It's exciting to be referred to as special. So very exciting. We are excited to be here and excited to be here tonight. And I'm so thankful for our church. And Anna and I talk all the time about how thankful we are we're here. And we're thankful for how God led us here. And I don't know if I ever talked about or told my testimony of how the Lord led us to be here, but we were in college, and it was my senior year, and we were in Bible college, and I was getting ready to graduate and excited about it, but we were looking for somewhere to serve. And we felt like the Lord wanted us in full-time vocational ministry, and I feel every Christian's called into full-time ministry, but we felt full-time vocational ministry is where God wanted us. And so we started looking, okay, Lord, where do you want us to serve? And so we started talking to some different churches, and we interviewed with them, and we even went and visited one, and we were really excited about it, but we just couldn't get peace from God to go, all right, Lord, that door's not open, where do you want us to go? And we looked and interviewed, and it felt like we went to 100 different churches. Now, we didn't, but it felt like it. And it was a little discouraging, truthfully, because we just wanted to do something. But anytime we went to go do something, we didn't have the peace of God to do it. So we had to wait. And Anna had one more semester to finish up. And so we said, well, why don't we take a break? And so I got involved in the church I grew up in, and did an internship there, and Anna went and finished her last semester, and it was during that time that I got a phone call from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I'm so thankful that I waited till I got the peace of God. And so thankful to be here, and thankful that the Lord allowed us to come here. And I'm thankful I didn't jump at the first thing that I thought might be the opportunity, but I waited for the Lord's timing. And it's always important to wait on the Lord's timing. And I'm not perfect in it, but I'm thankful for the Lord's timing in everything. And I'm thankful to be here, and I really would tell everybody this is one of the best churches. I really think this is the best church. I tell everyone I love my church. I love Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I'm so thankful for this church. And but if we're going to be a church that is the best, if you will, we're going to have to be a church that's pleasing to God. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're going to look at three characteristics that we as a church must have to be pleasing to God. And in truth, it comes down to us as individuals. We have to have these characteristics in our life if our church is going to have these characteristics. So if you take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be in chapter number 1 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Now, the book of Thessalonians is written by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul had, he's on his missionary journey. He goes to Philippi, and there he ends up getting thrown in jail, meets the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer and his family get saved. It's exciting, but Paul doesn't stop there. He continues on in his journey. He goes from there and goes to Thessalonica, where he preaches, and people are saved. A church is started there in Thessalonica, but because of some difficulties, some things going on, some uproars and upheaval, he gets out. He gets taken out or kicked out of Thessalonica, going then to Berea, where he preaches in Berea, but also gets driven out of Berea, leaves there, goes to Athens and preaches in Athens, and journeys from there to Corinth and preaches at Corinth. Now, all along this journey, he has some companions with him, Silas and Timothy and Luke, to record different things. And these different men came along to minister with him. And Timothy comes back with a report from Thessalonica. And when he comes back to Paul with this report, Paul writes a letter to the church in Thessalonica. That's what we have here in 1 Thessalonians. And we can see his greeting here in verse number 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing a letter of encouragement to them. And as he writes them, he's going to point out three characteristics. Three things that he's thankful for. We're going to jump down to verse number 3, and we're going to look at the character Paul witnessed. The character Paul witnessed. Verse number 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. The three characteristics we see here are, first of all, the work of faith. Now, this is the work of faith. This means that the work they are doing because of the faith they have. Because they had faith in Christ, now they are, fill in the blank, the work that came out of their ministry. They used to worship false idols. And we can find that in verse 9. They worshiped false idols, but now they're worshiping God. But if they had claimed to have accepted Christ as their Savior, but then continued on in their work of worshiping false idols, we'd say something doesn't match up there, right? If they claimed to be saved, but they continued on in living their lives of worshiping false idols, something didn't match up there. But what Paul is saying is, he says, listen, I see in your life that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and the work that you're now doing lines up with that. James had talked about this as well. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When a person is truly saved, when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, there's going to be a change in their life. They're not going to do the things that they used to do. They're not going to go to the places they used to go to. They're not going to say the things they used to say, right? They're going to have a change in their life. Their work is going to match up with the faith that they have. Now, let's be abundantly clear here. It's not saying that they worked to have salvation. They didn't work to get the faith to have salvation. That's not what the work of faith is talking about here. The Bible is very clear. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here, we understand that the work of faith has nothing to do with getting saved. God saves us by grace, through faith. We can't do anything to work our way to heaven, but because of what Christ has done for us, now we want to work for him. This work of faith, Paul says, it's so obvious. And now that we're saved, we're called to work, to serve the Lord. Many of you in here, you serve in different areas. I'm so thankful I get to serve alongside many of you in different ministries. If you don't have a ministry you're currently serving in, hey, talk to one of us and get plugged in a ministry. Listen, that's what we're here to do. We're here to serve the Lord. It's an exciting opportunity we have to work and serve our Savior. Everything we do, we ought to do for the glory of God, and that includes the work that we do. Once a person is saved, we have the desire to serve, and Paul says, listen, I saw your work of faith. But not only your work of faith, your labor of love. This is the second characteristic. This is speaking of their motivation for their labor. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. We obey Christ and we labor because of our love for Christ. There are two types of laboring, right? There's laboring without love and laboring with love. When I lived in Chattanooga and Anna was finishing up her last semester, the apartment we lived in, it was great, except for one really big flaw. It didn't have a dishwasher. Yeah, it was rough, all right? This was the dishwasher, all right? And I'm thankful my mom taught me how to wash dishes, at least enough to pass by as a bachelor, all right? But truthfully, washing dishes is very difficult and time-consuming, and it's laborious, right? There's so much labor that goes into it. And as a bachelor, I did everything I could to avoid washing dishes, all right? When I cooked, which was a rare thing, when I cooked anything major, it was as one dish as possible, okay? I wasn't all these fancy, lots of different things. It was one pot dishes, all right? And because I wanted to cut down on the labor that I had to do. But when we got married, we lived in that same apartment for a few months before we moved here. And you know what? Though it was labor to still wash the dishes, I had someone that I got to do it for. You know what? Washing the dishes, it was still labor, but I enjoyed it a little more because I got to serve my wife in some way. Because I love my wife, I got to help her out and be able to wash some dishes for her. You know, that's laboring with love. Do we love Christ? If we love Christ, we're going to labor for him. We're going to love getting the opportunity to do it. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I love Christ. It's easy to put a bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus. But listen, do we actually love Christ? To be able to say, yes, I do love Christ, and to be able to say, yes, I'm laboring in love, like the Paul would witness from the Thessalonians, that comes from a relationship with the Savior. You have to have accepted him as your Savior, but then beyond that, you have to get into the Bible, and you have to know who he is. If you have that walk with the Savior, you know what? That love for him grows, and as you labor, you know what? It's exciting to get to labor for him. Now, there is truth to the saying that there's times where you can be tired in the work, but as D.L. Moody says, tired of the work and tired in the work are two different things. Sometimes it is tiring to labor, but when you're laboring for the one who died for you, you know what? It's an exciting opportunity that we have to get to labor for him. And Paul brings this out, and because of what Christ has done for us, isn't it only reasonable that we would do everything we could for him, that we would give our lives a sacrifice for him? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because Christ died for us, it's only reasonable we give our lives back to him. And Paul testifies that from the Thessalonican church, he says, listen, I've seen your work of faith and I've seen your labor of love. I've seen the fact that you labor because you love the Lord. But not only their work of faith and their labor of love, the third characteristic is their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their patience of hope. This is their expectant attitude, their expectancy of Christ's return. This word hope here, patience of hope. Hope often when you and I use the word hope, we're talking about wishful thinking, right? I hope I get $5. I hope I get a cup of coffee. I hope he finishes up the sermon soon enough so we can get home, right? A lot of hope, wishful thinking. And that is wishful thinking, okay? Wishful thinking. But when the Bible uses the word hope here, it's talking about a confident expectation. The people in Thessalonica, you know what? They were confident and expecting Christ to return. And they expected him to return at any moment. You know what? I bet you they woke up. The believers there in Thessalonica, I bet you they woke up and they walked and they opened their door and they looked outside. And they said, hey, today might be the day. Today might be the day that Christ comes back. You know what? Today could be the day that Christ comes back. At any moment, Christ could come back tonight before we even make it home. Christ could come back. And this church was expecting that Christ was going to return. They were looking for his return. And if we're looking for Christ's return, you know what? I think we're going to live life a little different. If we truly believe that God could come today, then you know what? We're going to be a little more careful about the things that we consume, the entertainment we consume. We're going to be a little more careful about the conversations we have, and we're going to be a little more purposeful in how we are out witnessing to people. And you know what? If we're expecting Christ to return today, we're going to be living maybe a little different in our lives. Paul says, listen, church in Thessalonica, these things are pleasing to him. He gave thanks for it. If you look at verse number 2 in 1 Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. He says, hey, we're so thankful for these characteristics we're seeing in your life. And this fruit was evidence to them. You jump down to verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He says, listen, we could see from the fruit out of your life that you had accepted Christ as your Savior. It was obvious to us that our witnessing to you, you received the gospel because of how you were living, because of the fruit we saw. It was obvious to us that you have been saved. Paul was praising the Lord for it. He was excited. He sees these characteristics coming out of their life. And now he's going to talk about the change that took place. He's going to jump back and say, hey, listen, this came because there's a change that took place in your life. You look at verse number 5, we see that the gospel came. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel came, and the gospel came, first of all, it was a powerful gospel. It came not in word only, but also in power. You know what? The gospel that you and I share with people, it's not just words. It's not just something that man came up with. It's powerful. It's not just life-changing, it's eternity-changing. If I gave someone $1 million in here, you'd probably say, wow, this is life-changing. And it would last maybe your whole life, maybe the next year, I don't know. But you know what? It would be life-changing, wouldn't it? But the gospel is more than just life-changing, though it is life-changing. It's eternity-changing. Amen. It lasts longer than what just this world lasts. Amen. You know what? This is a powerful gospel. This is the gospel that can affect any and all, and affect their eternal destiny. It's a powerful gospel, but it's also a verified gospel, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. It's a verified gospel. The Holy Spirit verifies it, if you will. Social media, there's lots of different accounts out there, and there's sometimes some fake accounts. And if you have some really famous person, let's fool Joe Schmo. I don't know if he's famous or not, but we're going to fool Joe Schmo as a very famous man. And many times famous people have other accounts that are made by people that aren't Joe Schmo, but they still use their name. But if you're caring about who you are and projecting the message, you can go and get your account verified, meaning it's proven. You get a little mark proving that you are who you say you are. It's verified. And the Holy Spirit verifies in our life. He seals in our life the fact that we are saved. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Not only is it a powerful gospel and a verified gospel, but it's a proven gospel. And in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel is proven by the lives it changes. Just take the Apostle Paul, for instance. Apostle Paul was living a life of, he was killing Christians. He was opposing Christians, but once he accepted Christ as his Savior, you know what? Now he was trying to convert people to being Christians. He was spreading the gospel. It's a proven gospel because the gospel changes lives. The gospel came, and that's what affected everything, and now the change comes. Look at verse number 6. And ye became followers or imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Who they followed changed. They were following and worshiping idols. If you look at verse 9, it tells us they were worshiping idols. But now they're imitating, following the Apostle Paul. But more importantly, they're imitating Christ. I knew someone in college who, he could imitate people really well. He did impersonations, and he imitated people. One time he explained, he said, listen, if you're going to be good at imitating somebody, you can't just observe them for a short period of time. You can't just see them once or twice and then imitate them very well. No, you have to study them. You have to watch what they say. You have to watch how they say it. You have to watch the inflection in their voice. You got to watch the energy they bring at different times, and you have to study them. And if we're going to imitate Christ as we ought to, we have to study him. Amen. We have to be in God's word and see who he is. We have to listen to him. We have to seek to know him better. They were followers of Christ, but who they followed changed, but also their demeanor changed. The end of verse 6, having received the word in much affliction, the joy of the Holy Ghost. In Thessalonica, things were not the greatest for sure. Apostle Paul got driven out. You know what? The believers that were left behind, no doubt they had some difficulties, we'll call them. So much so that when the Apostle Paul went to Berea, he got kicked out of Berea by the Thessalonians. They came over to Berea to kick him out. You know what? There's probably some difficulties in Thessalonica. But even through those difficulties, they had joy through the difficulties. The world will promise all kinds of happiness in all kinds of ways. But happiness is fleeting. The only place that we can find joy is in Christ. That is where this change comes from, is through Christ. Paul has seen this change in their life, and he is seeing this, and he's saying, listen, there's some change in your life. We've seen these characteristics coming because of this change, and now we're gonna see the character in action. The character in action. Look at verse 7 and 8. We're gonna look at their work of faith. So that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul here is commending their outreach program. This is their work of faith. Because they had accepted Christ as their Savior, now they're working for the Lord, and they're wanting to tell others about Jesus. And they're spreading the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you all are doing a great job. Keep it up. Paul would oftentimes write different churches and correct them in different things, but he's got nothing to correct here. He says, you all are doing a great job. As believers, we are all called to spread the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. How are we doing? How are we doing as a church? You know what? Last month we had the missions emphasis month. We still have the flags up just to remind us about our emphasis that we need to be spreading the gospel around the world. It's exciting to be part of a church that we get to spread the gospel around the world, send money to other places, to missionaries, to spread the gospel. Yesterday, we got to take a group of teenagers out and spread the gospel around here, invite some people to a harvest party, give them some tracts, some gospel invitations. Hey, it's an exciting thing to be able to spread the gospel, but it has to be all of us. Brother Daniel talked about, he was downstairs on Wednesday night with us and preached to the teenagers, and he challenged us to take it personally, take the spread of the gospel personally. I remember I was 17 years old or right around there, and I was at Steak and Shake, great place to be as a 17-year-old. And I was at Steak and Shake with my best friend growing up. And that's where it hit me. You know, we have the truth. We have the answer that everybody needs. But there were people in that restaurant. Did they know the truth? Did they have the answer? You know, there's people that you interact with on a regular basis that I've never met, that other people in this church, they're never going to meet. But you know what? It's all of our responsibilities to be reaching people with the gospel. Amen. Apostle Paul said, hey, y'all are doing a great job reaching the people with the gospel. He was saying that they were doing a great job in their work of faith of spreading gospel. There were many other things that he probably could have commended them for with their work of faith, but that was the specific one he brings out, was their outreach program. He has their work of faith, but then he talks about their labor of love. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. No longer were these people serving idols. They had turned away from the idols and were serving the one true God. This was what motivated them to labor, to serve, was their love of the living, true God. In life, we get caught up with a lot of things. In life, I don't know anybody that bows down to idols, but oftentimes we can have things in our life that we aren't willing to compromise for, aren't willing to sacrifice any time that we put towards it, aren't willing to sacrifice money that we put towards things in our life, but we ought to be living in a way that we prioritize God above everything. God is our priority because we're laboring out of love for him. Paul wrote that the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love that we have for Christ that motivates us to serve. Paul is commending this, their work of faith, their labor of love, but then verse 10, their patience of hope. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Christ is coming back. One of the things we seem to keep coming back to in junior church is God always keeps his promises. If God says something, he's gonna do it. If God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it's going to happen. It's a promise. If God says he's coming back, he is. This church in Thessalonica was expecting his return. What's he going to find us doing when he returns? Maybe you had a mom like mine, and when she would go and run errands, she would sometimes give me some chores, maybe washing dishes, okay? That's why I could manage being on my own as a bachelor, all right? Maybe it was cleaning my room, doing some different things, all right? Maybe she would leave me some chores when she left to go do some errands. And if I didn't expect my mom to return, I could really get on doing those dishes by starting off with watching a little TV. Maybe going and shooting some basketball, right? Maybe going out and running a mile. I don't know. Something that always seemed better than doing whatever errand she had for me, right? But you know what? If I thought my mom's going to be back at any moment, it's amazing how fast I could get on those things. I was washing dishes and cleaning my room and dusting the whole house all at the same time. It was amazing. I could do it all, it seemed like, right? Because I expected my mom to be back at any moment. And when my mom came back, I wanted her to find that I had done all of my jobs, or at least I was working on them, okay? I wanted her to be pleased with what she saw when she got back. You know what? Christ could return at any moment. I want Christ to be pleased with what I'm doing when he returns. Paul is commending this church, saying, hey, listen, you're doing good. You've got the work of faith down. Hey, you're working hard because God's changed your life. You're laboring out of love for the Savior. That's awesome. Hey, you're expecting Christ to return at any moment. Hey, if we as a church and we as individuals live having those three characteristics in our life, you know what? We're going to be pleasing to God. And a church that lives that way is going to see people saved and is going to bring glory to God. And isn't that what we want to do as a church? Let's pray. Lord, would you help us in our endeavor to be a church that pleases you? Lord, there's so much work to be done, and Lord, we can get tired in doing it, but Lord, help us to never get tired of the work. Lord, help us to stay close to you. Lord, help us to work now because of what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, would you help us have that perspective of always looking for your return? Lord, expecting that return. I'm going to finish praying here in just a moment, but I'm going to ask the musicians if they'd start playing. And as they play, I'm going to let you do business with God. You know, all this starts with the change that came to the church in Thessalonica. of accepting Christ as their Savior. The gospel came, and that's when the change came. And if you're in here and you're saying, you know what, I have never accepted Jesus as my Savior, hey, don't wait for me to finish with the invitation. Just come on down right now and accept Christ as your Savior. You can talk to one of these people up here. We'll meet you, and we'll answer any questions you have about how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But Christian, if you're in here and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, how are you doing with that work of faith? Hey, are you working for the Savior? Hey, he's died for you. Are you working for him? How about that labor of love? We can labor, and it can be hard and difficult, but listen, it's a joy, and it's something that we get excited about when we're close to the Savior. Hey, maybe you need to spend some time getting close to the Savior. How about that patience of hope of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we living every day expecting Christ to return today? Hey, he could be here today. Are we expecting that return? Are we living in a way looking for his return? I'm going to let you do business with God. You can do it there in your seat. You can come forward and pray up here if you'd like to, but do business with God. Whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about tonight, would you listen to him? Thank you for dying for us. Lord, I pray that as we go out tonight, Lord, that we would be, even tonight, looking for your return. Lord, that you would help us in our labor of love and our work of faith. We thank you and praise you for it. In your name I pray. Amen.
And thank you, Brother Kyle, for that wonderful message. First chapter of 1 Thessalonians, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. So certainly a great message for us tonight and great thoughts for us to consider as we go. And so we do want to just remind you as you go, the sign-up sheet for the Harvest Party is out there. If you're interested in serving, if you have any questions about that, please stop us and let us know. But that's out there. The Pinewood Derby cards are on sale out there as well. So if you'd like to get involved in that, then certainly go ahead and stop by the table and get that. And then also, just a few men, if you're able to go out towards the bus garage, we'll get some things unloaded and get some things put in there as well. I don't think it's a terribly large amount, but we'll get whatever it is, we'll get it put in there, and we'll thank you for it. But thank you for being here today. It's exciting to be in God's house. Let's all stand together. I'm going to have Brother Marty come and pray. He'll dismiss us tonight in prayer, and as soon as he's prayed, we'll be done for the night. Brother Marty, thank you for coming.
And I pray that you'll help us all to apply it to our lives, to labor and love, and Lord, and expect your return, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Pray that you'll bless our church, bless our people. Help us to live a life that's pleasing you in the week to follow. Pray that you'll get honor and glory through all we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.